right. Merry Christmas, you guys. Man, it is, it's awesome to be here with you guys. I just want to reiterate once again, just a warm welcome to all of you who may be joining us tonight for the first time, whether this is your first time here at UBC or whether this is your first time maybe joining us online. We're incredibly glad to just have you join us every weekend. We know we have guests that kind of come, and especially on holiday weekends like this, we have new people who are in with family or kind of checking things out for the first time or joining in online. And if you're new with us tonight, we just want to say that we welcome you, because church family, like, we're a church that believes that God makes no mistakes, right? Like, we believe that God has a purpose for everything that he does, including bringing every one of you here tonight for this particular service, whether you've joined us here or online. I believe that God has you here on purpose for a purpose. And so my prayer is that as we get into God's word and as you hear the Christmas message proclaimed tonight, my prayer is that you will listen attentively, even if, kind of grandma dragged you in, even if you just kind of came out of obligatory Christmas duty, trust that God has you here for a reason, and he might just want to do something really powerful in your life tonight. So listen in attentively. My prayer is that the Lord will give you ears to hear. But we're really glad that you're here. And on a more personal note, I just want to say to the UBC family, like, selfishly, I'm glad I'm here. I felt like I needed in the first service to introduce myself as the guest preacher. I haven't been here for so long, you know. And so most of you know this because you're part of the church family. But if you don't know, my name's Jason Wing. I'm the lead pastor here. And our family got hit with COVID right around Thanksgiving time. And so we haven't been able to really, I haven't been able to preach. We've been quarantining. Quarantining seems like it lasts forever. I'm really glad to be out and about and to be back with the church family. I'm especially excited to open God's word with you again tonight. So if you have a copy of God's word, whether it's paper or electronic, go ahead and open it now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be today. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We're going to end up putting all the scripture passages on the screen, and you can just kind of follow along that way. But as you're turning to Luke chapter 2, let me tell you a little something about my kids, my family. This past week, I was talking to my wife and my kids about what their favorite Christmas songs were. And so here are the answers I got. Very interesting. Reagan, my oldest daughter, she says that her favorite song is "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year" by Andy Williams. I think Andy Williams is pretty cool. I think it's a great choice for my daughter, so I love that. My son Gideon, who's 11, had a totally different take on things. He loves the song "Carol of the Bells." Our family especially enjoys the Trans-Siberian Orchestra version, right? So we love that. Johnny, my second son, when I asked him, he said, "Well, Dad, I kind of like Carol of the Bells too, and I also like Hot Chocolate from the Polar Express movie," right? So I'm like, yeah, man, definitely. Now, Liberty, my youngest, she was different. Liberty said that her favorite song of all the things is "You Make It Feel Like Christmas" by Gwen Stefani and Blake Shelton. And then she said, "And I also like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, especially because it reminds me that Rudolph has a girlfriend named Clarice." So I think I'm going to be in trouble when she gets a little bit older. Now, Rachel and I had this interesting conversation about her favorite Christmas song, because she wasn't being totally honest with me about it when I first asked her. I was like, "Babe, what's your favorite Christmas song?" She started to explain, and I was like, no. What song do you sing like it's your most favorite when we're in the car? What song do you put your heart and your passion into? You know what it was? "Baby, All I Want for Christmas Is You" by Mariah Carey. She told me right afterwards, she put her head down in shame, and she was like, "I have to admit, I just want to be like Mariah." I thought it was awesome. So my family's favorite Christmas songs are interesting. I think we have a little work to do as a ministry and pastor's family. But anyways, I'll say this. If we're going to go ahead and list favorite Christmas songs, secular Christmas songs, I don't see why anybody didn't mention the 12 Days of Christmas, the Straight No Chaser version, with the little kind of interlude of Toto's Africa. If Toto's Africa gets put into a Christmas song, I mean, it's the unprecedented winner. I mean, no doubt about it. Hands down, undisputed. Anyways, seriously, my favorite Christmas song, I think for the past few years, has been the old hymn. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's called "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." And I love that old song. I really love it. I wouldn't say that it's one of the most popular Christmas songs or hymns. A lot of people don't necessarily know it as well as they know some others, but it's theologically rich. It's specifically Christ-centered. It's biblically faithful to the person and work of Jesus Christ. I love that song. You know, one of the lyrics to the verses goes like this. It says, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee." And I just was re-listening to that song a couple weeks ago, and I just thought to myself, man, that specific verse should be a theme for 2020. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Man, that the world would find their rest in Jesus Christ all through 2020. You know? What great lyrics for us to remember. This song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," it was written in 1744. The author was from England. During this time in Britain, it was a time that was really full of upheaval. There was a lot of strife. There was a lot of conflict between the classes of the rich and the poor. Homelessness was a huge issue. The city streets and the big cities were filled with homeless people. Orphans were kind of overflowing the children's homes because they had lost their parents. And one of the biggest problems, according to church leaders during this time, was that the church, the people of Christ, the people of God, who of all people should have a tender heart of love, had lost their care and compassion for the hurting world all around them. And that became a big issue. So the author of this song wrote the song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," really as a prayer, saying, "Jesus, just like you came the first time, would you come back? Would you come again? Would you come and just, you know, make the world as it should be?" Because it was really broken during that time. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds familiar. That song was published in one of Britain's hymnals, and the hymnal was called "Hymns for the Nativity of Our Lord." It gained popularity when this particular song gained popularity when a famous preacher, many of you know him, Charles Spurgeon, read that poem in the hymnal. He liked it. He actually preached sermons about that particular song, and so it gained popularity. And so for the past 200 years, we've been singing that song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Some of you know it, some of you don't. It's not the most popular song. It's even less likely that many of us know who wrote it. But it was written by an author named Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, you may be familiar with him, you may not, but he was the brother of the great evangelist John Wesley. Charles Wesley also wrote another famous Christmas song that we sing. It's the song "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." But only a few people really know that Charles Wesley is the one that wrote "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Only a few people know this song. Even less people are familiar with the author. Today, in our sermon, we're going to be talking about another theologically rich Christmas song that was written by another relatively unknown author. Over the past several weeks in our church, we have been going through a sermon series that we entitled "Christmas Playlist." And in this sermon series, really, we have been looking at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And that's the classic passage of the Christmas story, the birth of Christ. Caleb read 20 verses from Luke chapter 2 earlier. And in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and throughout the birth story of Christ, there are actually four songs mentioned. The first song is the song that Mary sang, the Magnificat, when she found out that she, as a virgin, was going to give birth to the Son of God. She sang a song. The second song is the song of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. After John the Baptist was born, he sang a song. The third song that's mentioned in Luke chapter 2 is the song of the angels, when they sang out in the fields with the shepherds after Christ was born. And today, we're going to be coming to the fourth song, the last song. Song number 4 comes to us from a man named Simeon. And he sings it right after he meets the newborn Christ. Not many people are familiar with his song, even though it's theologically rich. Even less people are familiar with the man Simeon who wrote the song. Today we're going to talk about Simeon and his song. The way we're going to work through this message today is I really just want to work our way through Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. I just want to explain some things along the way and then kind of wrap it up at the end with three kind of basic Christmas truths that we need to be reminded of from Simeon's song. And then after that, what you're going to see today is we're going to put a video on the screen that's a testimony from one of our church members, powerful testimony. And I just want to give you a heads up, parents in the room who may have little children with you, this is a very transparent video testimony you're going to see. She mentions things like pregnancy and choices that have to do with pro-life and pro-choice matters, contemplating a serious internal struggle about desire to live and things like that. So if your children are sensitive to those types of issues, I just really just want to give you the freedom when we start to play that video just to quietly stand up and take your children out. That's fine if that's what you need to do with your family. But after the video, I'm just going to make some closing comments, and we're going to take our little 2020 version of Christmas candles, our glow sticks, and we're going to have our version of a candlelight service to wrap up the service. So let's go ahead and jump into Simeon's song in Luke chapter 2, all right? As we get into Luke chapter 2, it's really important to remember where we find ourselves in the Christmas story. So I believe that setting the context is important to understanding the story. So where we find ourselves in the story is that the angel Gabriel has already come to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. Joseph and Mary have already traveled into the town of Bethlehem, and Mary has already given birth to Jesus. The shepherds have already seen the choir of angels and heard the announcement of Christ's birth, and so they went to see him, and they told people about what they had seen. And so now we come to the point in the story where it's very likely that Jesus is just about a month old, maybe a little bit over a month. And Mary and Joseph are headed into the Jerusalem temple. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Let's start there. The scripture says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. All right? Not many people know much about Simeon, right? He's kind of a nobody, right? Like, not many people know about him. He doesn't get included in anybody's nativity sets. He doesn't make it on Charlie Brown Christmas. You know, nobody writes songs or really preaches sermons about Simeon. People don't know much about him. When it comes to the Christmas story, you kind of have the stars of the story. You know, you've got, well, literal star, but then you have the stars like Jesus, and you have Joseph and Mary, and then you have the supporting cast, you know, people like, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and you have people like, the shepherds and Herod and the Magi, and then you kind of get these honorable mentions that are in there sporadically, other characters that are mentioned, even the flocks, you know, animals get mentioned in the story, they get put into the nativity scenes, you even get this, you know, random person called the innkeeper that we all know about, but actually is never mentioned in the Bible, somehow he gets involved in the Christmas story, but here's the deal. Simeon, nobody talks about Simeon, right? Nobody talks about him. He's kind of a nobody. Like today I was having lunch with a guy, and he asked me what I was going to be preaching about tonight. I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching from Luke 2 and the story of Simeon and his song. And he looked at me, and he kind of had a look on his face, and he said, now, who is Simeon again? Right? And I think that's honest. Like, most people don't know who he is. Like, we don't know, you know, a lot of people don't know about him. He gets overlooked. So as mysterious as Simeon is, we can learn some things about who he is from the scripture. And so I just want to point out a couple things. Verse 25 says that Simeon was righteous and devout, right? And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We learn some things about Simeon. We know that Simeon is a Jew. We know that he, as a devoted, you know, devout Jew, righteous man, he's going to the temple to worship. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So the word consolation means the comfort of Israel, or the deliverance from oppression. And so, you know, this is what Simeon was waiting for, which means he knew his Old Testament. He knew the prophets of old. He had read the book of Isaiah and the other prophets that talked about the coming Messiah, right? He was devout. He was waiting. And by the way, the word waiting here in the original language seems to suggest that he had been waiting a long time. So what we probably have here is a very old man who has been waiting for a while for the Christ child, the Messiah, to be born. The scripture also tells us about Simeon in verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was upon him. I think it's interesting in this passage, verse 25 and then in 26 and 27, it mentions the relationship between Simeon and the Holy Spirit three times. And so I think that's important for us to pay attention to. You read it here in verse 25, you go into verse 26, and verse 26 says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, right? So this is the second time the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and apparently this reference to the Holy Spirit says that the Spirit told Simeon, hey, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. It's a reference to the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for, people who had actually listened to the prophets of old, people, the Jews who had been waiting for their deliverer to come. You know, they had been waiting, and the Spirit said, Simeon, you're not going to die until you meet this one. And I just have to say, like, the way my mind works is when I read this, I'm like, okay, how would Simeon have thought about himself then, right? Because here you are, you're this guy who, if you actually believe and trust the Holy Spirit, you know you're basically invincible until you meet the Messiah. It doesn't matter if Simeon's wife came to him and she's like, you know, hey, Simeon, you've been eating a little too much pork. Not enough kosher here. He's like, I'm good. Haven't seen the Messiah yet, right? Some of his friends are like, okay, Simeon, you're getting a little older. You know, you're kind of hustling every day from your house to the temple. You might need to take a little slow down. Slow down now, Simeon. You're getting a little old. He's like, no, I'm good, man. I'm just going to keep hustling. I haven't seen the Messiah yet, right? He knew he wouldn't die until he had seen the Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. Verse 27, we see more work of the Holy Spirit. It says that he came in the Spirit into the temple. And so again, the Holy Spirit here is leading Simeon to enter into the temple. He came by the Holy Spirit. So you have to imagine this particular day when Simeon goes and he goes into the temple, and he's been doing this, you know, from day in and day out looking for the Christ child. The Holy Spirit said, you're not going to die till you see him. But now, so he's scoping out the crowd. Every time he's in there, he's looking at these new parents that come in with their little babies to go through their temple traditions and customs. And he's like, Lord, is that the one? Holy Spirit, is that child the one? What about that little newborn right there? And you kind of imagine that this is going on. Well, one day, imagine the day that Joseph and Mary showed up. Just this simple, very likely poor couple that showed up with their little newborn. And they were just coming in according to the customs of the day. Simeon sees this baby, and the Holy Spirit nudges Simeon and says, that one right there, that's the one. That's the one you've been waiting for. And so verse 28 tells us what Simeon did next. Verse 28 says that Simeon took the baby up in his arms, which, again, I kind of find funny because I imagine this to be a little bit strange, right? Like Mary and Joseph traveled into the temple. They probably didn't know Simeon from anybody, but up comes this old man who comes up to him and says, oh, wow, can I hold your newborn baby? And for whatever reason, they said yes. And in my mind, it says that he took him up in his arms. I'm imagining in my mind this little like Lion King, Rafiki, Simba moment, right? We actually have actual footage of this that we're going to put up on the screen for you. For those of you who have no idea who that is, that's my brother Phil, who's one of the pastors here, who was doing the little game earlier, and his young son Walker, and a picture they took at Lion King when it came out last year. So anyways, this is what I envision when I think of this moment with Simeon and Jesus. You know, as a pastor, you know, one of the things we like in the church is baby dedications, right? And like everybody loves them. I'm like, this is the most dramatic baby dedication of all time, right? You'll never think of this moment the same again. But Simeon raises up Jesus and he makes his proclamation. Verse 28, 29 and following tell us that Simon blessed God and said, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Guys, you know what we just read right there? We just read Simeon's song. This is his song. This is his heartfelt, Spirit-led, God-inspired Christmas song, right? And tonight, as we look at this song, what I want us to do is I want us to see three Christmas truths that come from Simeon's song. These are not profound. They're not going to blow your mind, but these are important reminders for us this Christmas. Three Christmas truths from Simeon's song. The first one is this. Guys, from Simeon's song, we learn God wants the whole world to know him. God wants the whole world to know him. Simeon says that Jesus was a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You know, the people of Israel had been waiting for their glory. They knew that when the Messiah came, it was going to mean something good for them. But what would have blown the mind of all the Jews that might have heard Simeon make this proclamation is that Simeon says, this child is going to be the light for revelation to the Gentiles, right? This is such an incredibly important statement. It means that God intended for Jesus to bring salvation not only to the Jews who had been waiting for him, longing for him for hundreds of years, but also to the whole world. If you don't know this, by the way, the word Gentile means anyone who's not a Jew, right? So you know who's Gentile? Almost everybody in this room is a Gentile. So I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thankful that God made the gospel of Jesus Christ available for Gentiles, right? Amen. I'm thankful. According to a ministry called the Joshua Project, which is a global missions organization, they say that there are approximately 17,000 people groups all around the globe. 17,000 different people groups. You know how many of those 17,000 had heard the gospel on the day that Jesus was born? One. Right when Jesus was born, you know who heard? The Jews. Joseph, Mary, shepherds, people who were looking, longing, people who knew the prophecies, one. One out of 17,000 people groups as of 2,000 years ago. But for the past 2,000 years, the gospel has been spreading across the globe. Now, missiologists, people who study missions and global evangelism, they believe that there are somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 people groups left that need to hear the gospel. So what that means is 11 to 14,000 people groups have been reached since the birth of Jesus Christ. And most of those 11 to 14,000 have been reached within the past 100 years since we've had such great advances in transportation and communication and technology. So many people have been reached. But here's the point. God intends for the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread to the whole world. I want to show you guys an incredible but short, like a 1 minute video clip that shows you just how the gospel has advanced globally since the birth of Jesus Christ. Check out this video. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I looked around the throne and behold, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation were worshiping the Lamb. Simeon says, Jesus was born to be what? A light of revelation to the Gentiles. God intends for the light of Jesus Christ to spread to the whole world. Christmas reminds us, like of the angel song, where they said, "Behold, we bring you good news of great joy that shall be for who? All the people." All the people. Guys, this is such an this is such a crucial point for us to understand in 2020. Because in 2020, there's been a ton of tension between people groups, hasn't there? So much racial tension. We need to remember this Christmas that our God is a God who loves people from every race, every ethnicity, every background. There's absolutely zero room in the heart of any believer who believes the Christmas story for racism to exist. Right? Like, God wants to reach all peoples. 2020 has been a year where we've had to learn to sympathize with people around the globe who have been hit with COVID-19 as we've watched people from other countries near and far die because of this pandemic. We had to remember that people everywhere across the globe are struck with sin and the effects of sin that break this earth. People groups all around the world need hope, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God intends to reach people from every people group. And that's part of Simeon's song that we need to remember. God wants people, every people group in the world, to know of his son. And we as a church want to be part of making that happen. So I won't go into this much, but I just want to tell you guys as a church family, and I'm so thankful that we were able to form a missions team here at the church in 2020. Just be ready. In 2021, we're going to have a significant push to be more involved in global missions and global evangelization. We'll see what God has for us there. But there's a second thing we learn from Simeon's song. And here's the second lesson from Simeon's song. God uses nobodies, quote unquote, to help the world know him. Guys, we got to remember, Simeon, right? Simeon's just kind of a nobody. Nobody knows a lot of about him. He's not super popular. He's just a regular, older, faithful man who is committed to the Lord, but almost nobody knows him. And yet God chose to give Simeon words to proclaim that were Holy Spirit inspired, that ended up in Scripture, the same Bible that I'm preaching from tonight, and you're hearing now 2,000 years after they were proclaimed, right? God is using Simeon's words to help people still today know the truth about Jesus. Because here's another truth we need to remember. God likes to use nobodies to help everybody know about somebody, right? God likes to use nobodies to help everybody know about somebody. Think about all through the Scripture. Who did God call to basically help the world know about his son? Mary? Teenager? Likely poor? From a small town? Not famous? Not influential? Everyone knows her now because she made much of Jesus. God called the shepherds. These were the guys who had the dirty jobs, the guys who were blue collar, guys that, you know, kind of people in the main culture would have looked down upon shepherds because they're so regular and plain. Yet God used them. God called people like John the Baptist, right? Basically a wild man who lived in the wilderness to end up preaching the gospel of repentance and turning countless people towards faith in Jesus. What about when Jesus called the 12 disciples? Just regular guys, regular people, you know, mainly fishermen and tradesmen. These were nobodies in the eyes of the world, yet God loves to take nobodies and help them tell everybody about somebody. And I say that tonight for this. Here's a Christmas message for you. You might be in here tonight, and you might be thinking to yourself, who am I? What can God do with me? I'm nobody special. I don't even know what my gifts are. I'm not a great speaker. I'm getting kind of old. Maybe you feel like you're too young. Maybe you feel like you don't have enough Bible knowledge. You know, maybe you feel like there's too much junk in your past or too much sin in your present, and you wonder, how could God ever use me? I'm basically a nobody. I'm telling you, all through the Scripture, God uses nobodies to help everybody know about somebody. And he may want to use you. I know if you're a believer, he does want to use you. So like Simeon, devote yourself to him. Trust him. And he will use your life until either he comes back or until he calls you home to heaven. Which ties right into the last Christmas truth that we need to remember tonight. And that's this. Simeon's Christmas song teaches us that if we know Christ, we can die with peace. We can die with peace. Simeon said, "Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace." In other words, Simeon is saying, like, "Lord, now I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die." He had peace. This peace, you know, it wasn't necessarily the absence of problems. It was the peace that comes with knowing God through the problems. It's the peace that comes with knowing that God is going to make things as they should be. Guys, 2020 has been a reminder of how much the world needs God's peace. This has been such a tough year. For many people, it's been devastating, life-changing year. So much suffering around the world. So much tension, as I mentioned earlier, between races. But how much tension have we had politically? Tension because of the global pandemic we've been walking through. You know, people now have had to live with a ton of anxiety through 2020. So much fear-based news and headlines. So much anxiety that can build up in our hearts and worry. You know, and these are all these outward circumstances that are forcing us to deal with fear. But here's the truth. I think that in the hearts of many people, it's not really these outward circumstances that drive their fear. I think there's something going on inwardly that drives their fear. And that is, so many people in our culture, maybe you listening tonight, maybe your big thing is that you don't have peace with God that gives you assurance of what's going to happen when you die. People are afraid to die. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, part of what he delivers you from is the fear of death. Simeon said this, "Now I can depart in peace." Guys, how could he say that? How can he say, "Now I can depart in peace"? Here's how he could say it, because the next sentence says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Guys, who had his eyes just seen? The answer, who was it? Jesus. His eyes had just seen Jesus. Jesus is the one who can give you peace. Jesus is the one who can bring you salvation amidst the biggest fears and struggles of your life. I want you to hear tonight this testimony video from one of the members of our church, right? This is a real person who lives here and worships here and is among us. And she has a powerful testimony about how her eyes had seen the salvation of God provided through Jesus Christ. Let's check out this video.
Hi, my name is Lee. When I was asked to give my testimony for the Christmas Eve service, I must admit that I was a bit reluctant. I don't view my story as a Christmas story. But as I prayed through it and thought about the reason we celebrate the birth of Christ, I realized that any story of rebirth and redemption is a Christmas story. I was raised in what I would consider a non-Christian home. My dad was a very violent alcoholic, so our home life was often unpredictable, very scary, and very turbulent. So as my sister and I grew and into our teenage years, we began to look for love and acceptance in things like drugs and alcohol, and of course, boys. At the age of 17, my sister became pregnant, and it was a huge family deal, but she wanted to keep her baby, and so as a senior in high school, she became a wife and a mother. I feel like whatever parenting was going on completely stopped at that point. There were no rules for me, no supervision. Nothing was off the table, drugs, alcohol. I used it as a way to escape you know, a very dysfunctional home and an abusive father. Shortly after that, I did meet a boy, the boy. Our relationship continued throughout high school and into college, and he was preparing for a career in the Air Force. And I was in nursing school when the unthinkable happened to us and I became pregnant. Fear is what I remember. The overwhelming emotion. You know, we were both so scared. He saw his hopes and dreams going down the drain, and he was afraid of what his family would think. I couldn't bear to ask him to change his hopes and dreams of becoming a pilot. And even though my family was dysfunctional, there would be disappointment and anger. And so we let fear win. We reacted to what we thought was a problem. And we thought we only had one choice, and that was to have an abortion. And so I made the appointment. I drove myself to the clinic and I had the abortion. A lot of women feel relief after an abortion, but I never did. The moment the procedure was over, I knew I'd made the biggest mistake of my life, and I couldn't take it back. I could only hope that I could live with myself. A year after the abortion, the boy and I got married, and now we were husband and wife. And as husband and wife, we made a secret pact, sort of, to never speak of the abortion again. So while he poured himself into his career as an Air Force pilot, I was left to find ways to cope. With no one to talk to, I tried really hard to suppress memories. I tried desperately to do everything I could to forget that day. But there's no amount of alcohol that can erase those memories. I sank deeper and deeper into a depression. I drank more and more to try to cope with it. When finally, the only thing that I could think of that would end the pain would be to end my life. And so after a failed suicide attempt, the depression became unbearable. I ended up having a complete nervous breakdown and wound up on the psych ward of a local hospital. Humiliated doesn't even begin to describe how I was feeling, the shame of what my life had become. I knew I couldn't overcome it by myself. Then my husband suggested that I meet with his boyhood pastor. So Pastor Gordon came to see me. And there, in a hospital room on a psych ward, he laid out the gospel. They were words of life and water to my soul. I knew Jesus was the answer. I wanted him and I needed him. And the most amazing thing about it was I was being told that he wanted me too. So that day, the God of the universe reached down into the deepest, darkest pit and met me on a psych ward and saved my life and my soul. There certainly were a lot of problems that still remained, a lot of issues, a lot of things to walk through, but they didn't seem like mountains anymore. They were hills, and I knew that Christ was going to be with me each step of the way. So when we left the hospital, we were both new creations. I wanted to know this Jesus more and more. I had such a hunger and a passion. And so the only thing I could think of at the time was to enroll in a Bible college. And so I did. And armed with that little bit of knowledge that I had, the desire also was growing in me to serve. months passed by and I began to feel the Lord calling me into pro-life ministry, not what I had in mind for my life. I wasn't comfortable talking about my abortion. My family didn't know, and I realized that I had been harboring still some unforgiveness and guilt. And so, as the Lord will do, He put a lady in my path who ran a post-abortion Bible study. As we studied the scriptures, I realized that I was sinning by holding on to guilt and unforgiveness. And so I did grab hold of that concept, and I submitted to the atoning work of Christ and to His call in my life to enter pro-life ministry. Today, I work in pro-life ministry for Miami Valley Women's Center. I've held several positions at a pregnancy center, but by far my most rewarding is to be an ultrasound nurse. I provide women who are experiencing their own unplanned pregnancy with a window to the womb so they can see their unborn baby and fall in love. I share my story daily with women who find themselves contemplating abortion in the hopes that I can spare them the agony that I went through. So, back to Christmas, why did the King of Heaven come to earth? Why a Christmas story? Matthew 18:11 tells us that the Lord came to seek that which was lost. And that's my Christmas story. He sought me and He pursued me and saved me. That tiny babe, God incarnate, redeemed my life. Thank you. God bless. Merry Christmas.
Such a powerful testimony to me, you know. And I was listening to it in my office earlier this week and just had tears in my eyes because this isn't some downloaded video from somebody who lives, you know, out there somewhere. Just this is a member of our church. This is a person we know. This is a regular, local friend of ours. And yet, what have we seen all along? God takes regular people. He takes normal people. He takes nobodies. And He uses them to help everybody know about somebody. And that's exactly what God did through Lee's testimony just now. See, Simeon said, I can die in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Guys, Lee's eyes have seen God's salvation. Because let's not forget, what does Simeon mean when he said, my eyes have seen your salvation? It doesn't mean he's seen religion or rules or church attendance. It means he saw Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, your life is totally changed. And you may come in here tonight and your life might be a total mess. And you may look good on the outside and put on your smile for Christmas, but internally things are a struggle. Or maybe externally you can't put on the mask and hide anymore. You're just broken. I want to tell you today, hope comes through Jesus Christ. And I wonder, have you met Him? Have you met Him? You'll never be ready to die until you've met Him. Some of you in here are older. You don't know how many days you have left. You know, maybe God allowed you to stay alive so long that so you can make it to this service tonight to hear the gospel and give your life to Christ. Some of you in here are younger, and just like somebody who's older, you too don't know how many days you have left. Maybe the Lord brought you here today so that you can hear the gospel and repent of your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because by trusting in Him, that's where you receive salvation. Have you met Jesus? Salvation only comes by knowing this person, Jesus Christ. Salvation doesn't come as a reward for your good morality. Salvation doesn't come by keeping all the religious rules. Salvation doesn't come by just being born into a religious family. Salvation comes by knowing someone, not by doing something. Salvation comes by knowing Jesus. So do you know Him? Really? I mean, I'm not asking you today if you go to church sometimes. I'm not asking you if you go to church all the time. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus? Have your spiritual eyes been opened to him? You guys, at Christmas time, we tend to place a pretty significant emphasis on gifts, right? And you need to know this. Jesus Christ was God's gift of salvation to us. Jesus is God's way of giving us the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Through Jesus, we get the forgiveness of all of our sin, past, present, and future. Through Jesus, our consciences get cleaned and we get made right before God. Through Jesus, we are made to have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit, when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, and suddenly it's no longer just kind of mindless religion. You actually have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, you can have purpose and meaning, and you can look at your life and say, hey, I finally know why I'm here. It's to make much of Jesus. You know, through Jesus, you can have the hope of eternity with God forever after this life is over. Guys, this is the gift of salvation that God offers through Jesus. But the intention of every gift is that it would be received. God wants you to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. You have to receive it. You want salvation? You have to receive the gift. The Gospel of John tells us, to all who believed in him, to all who received him and believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. You want salvation? You've got to receive the gift. You've got to believe in his name. To believe in the name of Jesus means that you have to believe all that is true about him, that he was the eternal Son of God who took on skin when he was born the first Christmas morning, that he was born of a virgin and came to this world, that he lived life sinlessly so that he could be the acceptable sacrifice for sin in God's eyes. He died like a sinner on a cross, not because he had any sin of his own, but to pay for your sin and my sin and for our sin and for all who would believe in him. And after 3 days, he rose again to new life. And now the scripture says that when you believe in him, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead comes and lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger, but the intention for him was to be raised up on a cross. He was born to die, to pay for sins, so that you and I can live. He's the eternal Son of God, and everyone who believes in him can have life in his name. Have you received the gift? That's the question this Christmas. Have you believed on Christ? Some of you would say, well, I want to receive the gift. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to be made right with God. I want to know that there's hope for heaven after I die. I want to really have this relationship with God that you're talking about. How can I have it? Here's the answer. It's very simple. You need to pray in your own heart, God, I'm a great sinner, but you're a greater Savior. I confess that I've sinned. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died for it at the cross. I receive your gift of salvation. Please change me. I want to be yours. You don't have to pray those exact words, but something like that, praying from your heart, that's repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. You want to be saved, you need to repent and believe. And my prayer is that for you today, you would repent of your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And as I pray out loud, I invite any of you who have never had the moment in your life where you've repented and believed upon Christ, let today be your day. Let your day be similar to the day that Christ met Lee in that psychiatric room in the hospital. Let today be the day where you've seen his salvation. So as I pray aloud, you can pray silently in your heart. And after I pray, we will have our closing song and light our lights. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this opportunity to proclaim your word. I thank you that your word is sharp and powerful, and it cuts open our hearts, and that we can put on our masks and, you know, kind of our smiles, and we can in some ways kind of just make ourselves look good to other people. But Lord, thank you that you see into our hearts, that your word cuts our hearts open, that we can't fake who we are before you. And so for everybody who's in this room tonight, I pray, Lord, that they would be honest about who they are before you. And Lord, I pray for people in this room who have never had that moment where they've repented and believed. I pray that today they would believe upon the name of Jesus Christ and be saved, that they would receive the gift of salvation. I pray, Lord, for those in this room who perhaps have been saved but have been wandering from you for a long time. And if they're honest before you, their hearts are kind of cold towards you, cold towards the true meaning of Christmas. Today, Lord, I pray that you would grant them repentance and draw them to a heart that is soft and tender again to what the true meaning of Christmas is. Oh God, we thank you that you are a God who loves the world. And Lord, we thank you that you have sent Jesus to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Lord, make us a church that is on mission. Make us a church that is about reaching people groups. Let us be part of finishing the mission so that you return, having seen people from every tribe, tongue, and nation believe upon the Lamb. I pray, Lord, that you would let us be people who are happy to be nobodies that you use to help everybody know about you. Pray for those in this room who might be struggling with wondering tonight how you could really use them. Lord, I pray that you would let them have confidence that you can use people who humble themselves before you. And I pray, Lord, that you would let all of us, as we walk through 2020, the rest of it in 2021, and all the fear and anxiety, and especially those who can wrestle with the fear of death, I pray, Lord, that you would let us find peace in you, that we would trust in you far more than we would ever trust in a political leader or a vaccine or any sort of earthly comforts, that we would put our ultimate trust and hope in you. And Lord, we ask that you would make us a church that sings because we are grateful for your salvation. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. You guys, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I ask you to stand, you know, we're going to take our 2020 version of candles, our glow sticks, and we're going to break them, and the lights are going to go down, and, you know, we're going to, you know, sing our songs here. And there's so much of Christmas traditions that are special that I love. But let's not forget what this particular tradition is. Why do people light candles? Why are we going to do this glow stick thing? Here's why. It's because Simeon said about Jesus that he was the light of revelation to the world, right? Jesus would say later as he grew up and started his ministry, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus didn't just say, I am the light of the world. If you read Matthew 5, he also spoke to his disciples, and he said to them, you are the light of the world. And so for those of us who have Jesus, we have received the light of Christ in our hearts, we light these candles in this dark room saying, Lord Jesus, shine through us. Let us be your witnesses in this world. Let us be your voice boxes so that the dark world may know the light of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So why don't you guys